Joshua 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There were no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan.
Well, good evening, everyone. I wonder how you got on with these verses in Joshua 5. What did you think? Did you think, well, I've been coming along, listened to Joshua for a few weeks, and the first chapter was quite interesting because it was all about how Joshua was told to be bold and strong, and the second chapter was quite racy, how the prostitute Rahab hid the spies and all the intrigue that went on with that. And then last Sunday, yes, that was quite good, wasn't it? Because the priests went into the water of the River Jordan and it parted, and that was quite exciting. And now we've come to chapter 5. And what has this got to do with me? This is about circumcision and the Passover. Maybe that's quite interesting for historians or theology students, but it's hardly going to turn my Christian life upside down, is it? Well, if that's what you're thinking, I don't think you're right. I hope we're going to see that this passage is a huge encouragement for us as Christians, maybe especially if you've been struggling with your Christian life. Maybe you feel you've in some ways been letting God down. Maybe you feel distanced from God, do you? Maybe you just feel you've somehow lost the first love for God, the first love that you had when you were saved. Is that you? Well, if it is, you think your walk with God is wobbly. What about these Israelites? They had really blown it. For 40 years in the desert, they'd been faithless, they'd been disobedient, they'd been downright rebellious. You only have to read through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy to see just what a pig's ear they'd made of being God's people. But here they are. Here they are. They've made it. They're in the promised land. After all, despite it all, we saw last week, if you were here, how they crossed the River Jordan, the border of the promised land, and they arrived in Canaan. Despite everything, and after all that had happened, Joshua 5 is all about making a new start. That's what we're looking at this evening. It's all about making a new start. Maybe you're here this evening and that's you. That's where you're at. Your Christian life has sort of, somehow or other, kind of come off the rails. It's not the way it used to be. It's not how you want it to be. You need to make a new start with God. Well, if that's you, Joshua 5 has a great deal to say to you. Look at the Israelites then. God had delivered them spectacularly from Egypt at the Exodus 40 years previously. The Red Sea had parted. The Egyptian armies, their soldiers and chariots, they all drowned. The Israelites had walked across on dry land, and they'd set out for the promised land with high hopes. And then it all went pear-shaped. And whose fault was it? It was their own silly fault, their own sinful fault. They'd worshipped the golden calf, remember that? They complained about the food and water that was provided for them in the desert. They'd whined and whinged about going back to Egypt. They brought disgrace in God's name. What a shower they were. I wonder if you feel a bit like that in your Christian life. Honestly, in private, on your own. You know that you keep on turning away from God. It keeps on happening. You keep on falling into sin as a Christian. You keep on letting God down. You started off well enough in the Christian life, but you keep sort of drifting away, and you feel you've lost your first love for God. I wonder if that's you tonight. Well, the Israelites here, they're known as the people of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank. These pagan kings are afraid because they know who the Israelites are. They know that they're God's people. They know that God is on their side. But what about the Israelites? I suspect the Israelites must have had some doubts. Here they arrive in Canaan, but after all that's happened, and all that they've done, and all that they've not done, can they still be God's people? Will they still really take possession of this land they've come across the Jordan to get? Is that how you feel? Maybe you put your trust in Jesus, maybe quite recently or maybe a long time ago. But you now realize you've messed up to a greater or lesser extent. And now you begin to wonder whether you really do belong to God, whether you really do belong to Jesus after all. You have these doubts because of how you've been living and what's been happening and what you've done. Well, let me encourage you this evening. Let me encourage you to make a new start. That's what the Israelites are doing here at Gilgal. They're making a new start with God, and so can you. You can do it now. You can do it this evening. Let me suggest a couple of questions you might want to ask yourself if that's where you're at. Here's the first question. Ask yourself this. Who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? Well, who do the Israelites belong to? The Israelites are God's people. And they're known to be God's people. And they've entered into this covenant with God, this agreement, this treaty with God. And the sign of the covenant is circumcision. Ever since Abraham's day, about 400 years or so previously, here's what we read in Genesis chapter 17. God said to Abraham, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me." So you see, circumcision is not just an option for God's Old Testament people. It's central. It's central to their relationship with God. It's the sign of who they belong to. So here's how Genesis goes on. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The Bible often refers to the Jews in the Old and the New Testament simply as the circumcision. That's their identity. That's how you know who they are. They're the circumcision. The circumcision. They belong to God. Who do you belong to? A few years ago, I joined a gym in Birmingham, a gym in deepest, darkest Digbeth, and I chose it for two reasons, because it had very long opening hours and because it was very cheap. And then, afterwards, I discovered that pretty much everyone in the gym was Muslim. And a number of people wore sweatshirts with this slogan in the back that said, "Property of Allah." And wisely or unwisely, I went off and had a couple of sweatshirts printed. Yes, you can see it coming. "Property of Jesus." And that led to some really interesting conversations. For Old Testament Israel, circumcision is a little bit like that. It's a statement of who they belong to. The circumcision, the sign of circumcision says, "Property of Yahweh." Property of God. That's what circumcision says. And the trouble was, during all these years in the desert, the God's people had given up on circumcision. Look at verse 5. All the people that came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. And the Bible often calls pagans simply the uncircumcised. It's translated Gentiles in most of our Bibles, but it says the uncircumcised, and here's a whole generation, and they're not circumcised. Oh dear. They've been living in disobedience. Strictly speaking, they've disqualified themselves from belonging to God. We just read it. Any uncircumcised male will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. They're living under God's judgment, and they certainly don't deserve their inheritance in the promised land. And I wonder how they feel as they arrive here in Canaan. They know what they should have done. They should have circumcised their male children, and they haven't done it. Here's Malcolm Muggeridge. Some of you will have heard of Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a journalist and an author in the 20th century. In 1969, he was saved, and then he wandered away from his faith for a number of years, and later on he wrote this: "A sense of my own failure lies leadenly upon me. I should have worn the cross over my heart. It should have been my cult, my uniform, my language, my life. I have no excuse. I can't say I didn't know. I knew from the beginning, and I turned away." Now, surely the Israelites are feeling that sort of guilt and remorse. They're probably wondering, are we still acceptable to God? Probably wondering if they can ever have a proper relationship with God again. They're probably wondering, what can we do, if anything? And what happens? What happens is God takes the initiative here. Verse 2, "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.'" God comes and invites his people. Despite it all, he invites them to make a new start, to reinstate the sign that says, "These people belong to me, property of Yahweh." So, verse 3, "Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah-Hearaloth." Gibeah-Hearaloth, what a charming name. It probably says in your footnote in your Bible what it means. It means "hill of foreskins." Isn't that tasteful? Not surprisingly, they changed the name of the place, and you can see why. Look down at verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day." And Gilgal means rolled. Now, it could be a description of the operation of circumcision. I'm a surgeon. I've been there. But the significance for Israel is this is the end of shame. It's the end of disgrace, the end of disobedience. The reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. So Gibeath Haaraloth is changed to Gilgal. And once again, God's people are marked out by this sign of circumcision, property of Yahweh. But it costs them. Verse 8, after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. It cost them. Circumcision for an adult male is painful and it's embarrassing. And it cost the Israelites something to make a new start with God. In many ways, circumcision can be seen as the sign of entry into God's people. So a Jew was born into God's people and he was circumcised as an infant on the eighth day of his life. And if a Gentile wanted to become one of God's people, as well as committing himself to obey the law, he had to be circumcised. And it seems to me the equivalent of circumcision for the Christian is baptism. When someone was born into God's Old Testament people, they were circumcised. When someone is born again into God's New Testament people, they're baptized. We're going to have baptisms next Sunday morning. If you are a Christian, you're born again, you've never been baptized, and you'd like to be baptized, come and speak to me or Neil afterwards. We'd be happy to do that next Sunday morning. But we have to bear in mind that circumcision and baptism are only outward signs of a real change, an inner change. What God is looking for is circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. That's how it's put in the Bible. Moses told the Israelites, it's way back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he told the Israelites, circumcise your hearts and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Paul told the early church in the letter to the Romans, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. So physical circumcision didn't somehow establish a relationship with God. It was the outer sign of a relationship with God. And baptism is the same. It doesn't change somebody. It's an outward sign that something has happened in their heart. And like circumcision, there can be an element of embarrassment when a new Christian is baptized. Non-Christians come along to watch and they say, what are they doing? Soaking this guy. What's going on? If you're a Christian who's wandered, a backslidden Christian, you're coming back to God. If you've been baptized, you don't need to be baptized again to make a new start with God. But getting right with God can be difficult. It can be embarrassing. Getting right with God is going to mean saying sorry. Getting right with God is going to mean putting things right where you can. It's going to mean eating some humble pie. That's what repentance means. It's a change of direction. And it's going to cost something. It's going to hurt. And like the Israelite men, it may take some time to heal. They remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. It's not easy coming back to God in repentance. But if you belong to Jesus and you need to do that, you'll be prepared to do it. Who do I belong to? If your answer deep down in your heart is, I belong to Jesus, then you can't stay as you are. You can't stay distanced from God. You can't stay living a lie. You need to come and make a new start. If you're genuinely, if at some point you genuinely, sincerely committed your life to Jesus, then let me invite you to recommit your life to Jesus. To do it this evening. And your reproach will be rolled away. It'll be a clean sheet. A new start with God. That's what God is like. And that's what God is waiting for you to do. So there's the first question. Who do I belong to? Do you belong to Jesus? Whatever's happened, whatever you've got to, whatever's gone wrong, however things have gone off the rails, who do you belong to? Is it Jesus? Here's the second question. How do I know I'm accepted by God? How do I know? How can I know God accepts me? I've turned my back on God. I admit that. But now I want to put things right. Now I want to get right with God. I really do. But I sort of wonder, I wonder if God's going to have me back. Well, the Israelites know. After 40 years of disobedience, they circumcised their men. And then what did they do? Verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Passover. You remember the Passover. When God's people were in Egypt, still in Egypt, in captivity, God sent a destroying angel to kill all the firstborn sons in the land because of their sinfulness. But God passed over the Israelites' houses because the Israelites, as he'd instructed them to, killed a lamb and they painted its blood on their doorposts. And the angel passed over the Israelite houses. The lamb died in the place of the firstborn sons and they were spared. And the Passover meal was instituted as a reminder of what had happened there. So what God is saying to Israel now is, do you remember that? Do you remember how the blame for all your sins and rebellion landed on that lamb? Do you remember? That's how you know that I accept you, you silly, fearful, backsliding, wobbly Israelites. I accept you because your sins are dealt with when an animal dies in your place, in symbol. That's Judaism. So what about you this evening? What about you? How do you know God will accept you? Well, you know because Jesus died for you. Just like that Passover lamb died in your place. Jesus' blood is your guarantee of salvation. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's what was happening at the cross. That's what we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are two sacraments in the Christian church. Sacrament means an outward visible sign of an inner invisible reality. And there are two sacraments. There's baptism, done once for all when you're born again into God's family, like circumcision for the Israelites. And there's the Lord's Supper to remind us again and again that we're accepted because of Jesus' death for us, because of his blood shed for us, just like that Passover lamb for the Israelites. Who do I belong to? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer is Jesus, whatever has happened. How do I know? Because he died for my sins and he rose from the dead. That's how I know. My conscience tells me what I deserve, but God's love and God's grace are greater than my conscience. Someone has said, the church is the only fellowship in the world where the one requirement for membership is the unworthiness of the candidate. So here are God's people. They're in the promised land. The hand-to-mouth existence of the desert days is over, and they've arrived in what the Old Testament calls the land flowing with milk and honey. God is a God of new beginnings. Christianity is all about making a new start. Maybe you never came to Jesus before. Maybe you're just not sure whether you're a Christian. Maybe you're exploring Christianity. Well, tonight would be a good night to get right with God. Come and speak to me or Neil after the service if you'd like to talk it through. And perhaps you are a Christian, you know you're a Christian, but you know things aren't right between you and God. You know that. Maybe you haven't told anybody, but you know that. You've been living in disobedience in some area of your life. Or you've just drifted away. You don't spend time with God. Your heart's grown cold towards God. If that's you, let me encourage you to make a fresh start, a fresh commitment to God. If I or anyone else at City can help you, come and speak to us. We'd love to do that. And let's be honest. This is really what the Christian life is like. Falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. That's how it goes. Whoever you are, whatever your situation is, if you know you need to do business with God, don't go away tonight without putting things right. Make a new start with God. Here's a poem a Christian school teacher wrote about making a new start. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. "Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one." I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, "Do better now, my child." I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. "Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one." He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, "Do better now, my child." I'd like to end with a prayer. It's an old Methodist prayer of rededication. So listen as I pray it. And if it's right for you, take the prayer for yourself. Pray along with me in your heart if you know that's what you need to do. Make a new start. Here's the prayer. Let's pray together. "I am no longer my own but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things, in all that I do and in all that I may endure, when there is work for me and when there is none, when I am troubled and when I am at peace. Your will be done when I am valued and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment and when it is lacking, when I have all things and when I have nothing. I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you, as and where you choose, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are mine, and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant, now made in earth, be fulfilled in heaven. Amen."